Please find again Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. And we're looking today at verses 9 through 15. It's our privilege to consider this portion of Scripture, which we usually know, which we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I suggested to you in the message last Sunday, and by the way, we are devoting a few of our Sunday mornings to considering this vital matter of prayer. And we were here in Matthew chapter 6 last Sunday, and I was warning you about a couple of prayer traps that we find here, the trap of showy prayer and the trap of empty prayer. And then we went over to chapter 7 and talked about the trap of neglected prayer. But I said to you last Sunday in the course of the message that it's really a misnomer to call this the Lord's Prayer. This is more appropriately called, more accurately called, the model prayer, or as some call it, the disciples' prayer. You'll find, if you will check Luke chapter 11, that the Lord Jesus gave this prayer in response to a request put to him by his disciples. You remember, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord Jesus said, "When you pray, pray along these lines: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on and so forth. So the Lord Jesus gave this prayer specifically to help his disciples with their pray. I would suggest to you, and I hope that you will understand what I'm saying, that this is not a prayer that the Lord Jesus himself could have prayed. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus himself could have prayed. He's giving it to his disciples to guide them in their pray. And you may be asking, well, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have prayed this prayer himself? Well, look down there at verse 12. And you see that line, "Forgive us our debts." That's another way of saying, "Forgive us our sins," or as some versions have it, "Forgive us our trespasses." Do you understand? I trust you do. You must understand this. And that is that the Lord Jesus could never have prayed that prayer, "Forgive us our sins." He could never say, "Father, forgive me of my sins." And you know why. You don't need me to tell you why, do you? It's because the Lord Jesus had no sins. The Lord Jesus could never pray, "Forgive me of my sins," because he had no sins. Now, I know we're living in times in which we might say there's been a lot of erosion as far as the doctrinal content of the Christian faith. And I read disturbing surveys these days and opinion polls, and people now say that most people say they think that Jesus probably committed sins. Listen, you better hope and pray Jesus never committed a sin, because if he committed so much as a single sin, he would have been a sinner, and he would have had to pay for his own sins, and therefore he could not have paid for anybody else's sins. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ is vital to our Christian faith. Don't ever let it go. Don't let your faith be subject to the latest opinion polls. And so this is not a prayer that the Lord Jesus could have prayed himself, but it's a prayer that he gave his disciples to pray. Now understand, whenever I tell you that the Lord Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples to pray, that he did not intend for us just to mechanically and mindlessly repeat this prayer every time we pray. No, that was not his purpose. He was not saying, "Just say these words every time you pray and don't say any more." It was not given by the Lord Jesus so that we would just have a prayer to recite every time we pray. Now, there are some who have used it in that way. And I don't say that it's wrong to recite this prayer. Of course not. It's part of Scripture, and it's always good to recite any part of Scripture. And there are occasions in which it's perfectly fitting just to use the exact words that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples on that occasion. But I tell you that the main thing that Jesus had in mind when he gave these disciples this prayer was to give them general principles to guide them in their praying. And it's amazing how much we have here in this prayer by way of principles to guide us in our praying. So, with those preliminaries out of the way, I want to invite you now to look with me at the petitions that we have here, and we can divide these petitions into two groups. I wonder if you have ever thought along these lines. The first group of petitions have to do with God and His glory. And the second group of petitions has to do with us and our needs. That's the division that we find here in this model prayer. First, we're to concern ourselves with God and His glory. And then secondly, we're to concern ourselves with our own needs. Now, I think already we have reason to examine ourselves. How many of us come to this matter of prayer and we just rush into prayer, and the first thing we do is start reciting our needs and reciting our wants and our problems, and we have forgotten all about the first part of the prayer. I will lay this down as a fundamental law of praying, that every prayer should begin with worship of Almighty God. And it's amazing how when we begin in the right place with worship of Almighty God, how much we help ourselves with our own problems and with our own needs. We begin by thinking about the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God, and then when we get down to our needs, we realize that this God that we have worshiped is more than adequate for our needs. And so we've helped ourselves, and we've helped ourselves with our needs just by reminding ourselves of the greatness of God. Last Sunday, we talked about the verses immediately preceding the verses in which we find this model prayer. And there we found the Lord Jesus saying, "When you pray, shut the door." And I suggest to you that this is what the Lord had in mind. I talked about this some last Sunday when he said, "Shut the door." He was talking not about so much a physical location. He was talking about a mental attitude. And what he was saying is, when you begin to pray, shut everything else out and focus on the Lord God. And be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So this is the twofold division: the petitions that relate to God and His glory, and then secondly, the petitions that relate to ourselves and to our needs. Now, there are three petitions here that relate to God and His glory. Jesus said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven," and here's the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And yes, Christians rejoice in the fatherhood of God, in knowing that God is our Father. Back years ago, when I was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, I preached on this very passage of Scripture, and I talked about the importance of addressing God as our Father. And after the prayer was over, after the benediction was over, I noticed one of the women in our church making a beeline for me, and I could tell by the look on her face that she was angry. And I soon found out why she was angry. When she got up to me, she said, "Pastor, if you had a father like my father, you'd never suggest that we call God Father." And I said, "Well, Sue, I'm not the one who's suggesting it. It's the Lord Jesus who's teaching it." But I said, I should think that someone who had a father such as what you have described would have more appreciation than anyone else for the Heavenly Father, who is completely different than bad earthly fathers. So I was able to calm her down a little bit, and I trust that she came to appreciate the fact that her Heavenly Father was not like her earthly father, and that a bad earthly father should cause us to appreciate the Heavenly Father. And so rejoice that we have a Father in heaven. a Father in heaven. And isn't it, by the way, thrilling just to remind ourselves that this Father in heaven hears us when we pray? I said in the very first sermon in this series that prayer is speaking on earth and being heard in heaven. What a privilege that is. What a thrilling thought that is. So we begin our prayer by reminding ourselves that God is our Father. And oh, how blessed we are to have a Father like this. He's kindly disposed toward us. He provides and cares for our needs. He loves us. And all of that is bound up in the word Father. Along with this, He's abounding in wisdom. Our Father in heaven. You'd be surprised how many things in your life are corrected just by reminding yourself of your Father in heaven and what He's like. But after beginning in that fashion, reminding ourselves of God as our Father, Jesus tells us to pray that His name will be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. And that word hallowed simply means reverenced or revered. And we pray for God's name to be reverenced and revered. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to God's name, we have an option. We can either hallow God's name or we can hollow God's name. Hallow or hollow. And to hallow, as I have said, is to treat it as a sacred name and to treat it with reverence. But to hollow it is to empty it of its significance. And may I simply say that I'm very distressed in these days about the number of people who treat God's name as an empty, meaningless, insignificant thing. And isn't it depressing how often in these days we hear the name of God treated as a byword? Listen, if you need a byword, say shucks. But don't use the name of God. If you've got to have some kind of a word to kind of just fill in the space or to express distress or to express shock, come up with something else. Don't use God's name that way. I do not hear Muslims speak of Allah in a light, insignificant way. I do not hear of Buddhists who speak of Buddha in a light, insignificant way. They reverence their gods. And what a terrible thing it is for Christians to do the opposite and not treat God's name with respect. But this is epidemic. I hear it all the time. People constantly saying, oh my God, this, and oh my God, that, and oh my God, the other. Don't treat God's name that way. It's not to be hallowed. It's to be hallowed. My wife and I had a rule for our boys when we were in the business of child rearing. We said, whenever you use the name of God, you need to be talking about God or talking to God. That's the rule. When you are using the name of God, you need to be talking about God or talking to God. Don't be just using the name of God as a slang expression. Don't be using the name of God as a byword. Don't be using it in a casual sort of way. Hallow the name of God. And the Christian not only believes in hallowing God himself, but the Christian desires that God's name be hallowed everywhere. Don't you get disgusted with people who are constantly saying, oh my God, this, and oh my God, that. That's not an appropriate use of the name of God. And it distresses the heart of the Christian because he wants the name of God to be hallowed. He wants everyone to honor the name of God. Now, there are some people who say, well, I don't mean anything by it. My friends, God takes it seriously. And may I simply say, whenever you use the name of God in a wrong way, God doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. He's exceedingly displeased when His name is used in such casual, light irreverent sort of way. He doesn't like it. Now, you're kind of jealous of your own name, aren't you? And I would not be for one moment impressed if I heard that you had been out here talking about me, and I were to confront you and you were to say, well, I wasn't really talking about you, I was just talking about your name. I'd say, my name is me. My name represents me. You can't talk about my name without talking about me. My name represents me. And God's name represents Him, folks. And if you talk the name of God down, you're talking God down. And so Jesus here says to begin with our prayers with an appreciation for the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and the majesty of God. Listen, the angels in heaven revere the name of God. You'll not find any of the angels in heaven treating God's name in such a light, shallow, superficial manner. You'll not hear the angels in heaven using the name of God as a byword. No, they revere the name of God. And here's how I reason, that if the angels who are higher beings than we are revere the name of God, how much more should we lesser beings revere the name of God? And so let us keep this approach in mind. And there is a sense in which when we come to pray, the first thing that we need to do is not talk, but think. And the thing we need to think about is the person that we are addressing, that we're getting ready to address in prayer. The person that we're getting ready to address in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. And I say that goes a long way to correcting lots and lots of problems that you have. Just to remember God. Now, the second petition that relates here to God is there in verse 10, your kingdom come. Now, what is the kingdom of the Lord God? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the rule of God. And bless God, there's coming a day when the rule of God is going to be universally acknowledged. The Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we in this life, as Christian people, need to make it our business to be praying that God's rule would be extended. God's rule now is in the hearts of His people. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom set up in the hearts of His people. Don't you long to see the rule of God extended? Don't you long to see God rule over more hearts? Don't you parents long to see God ruling over the hearts of your children and your grandchildren? Don't you desire to see God ruling over the hearts of your friends and your neighbors? Do you not believe that if God's rule were extended over more and more and more hearts in this nation would have fewer problems than it has? Do you not believe that the rule of God is what we need? People submitting to the rule of Almighty God. Are you praying for that? Thy kingdom come. And then the next petition here relating to God and His glory is also there in verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord Jesus says, pray for God's name to be hallowed. Pray for His kingdom to be extended. And pray for His will to be accomplished. Thy will be done. God has a will. So often we are concerned about, we try to make prayer a way of us getting our will done in heaven rather than getting God's will done on earth. God has a will. He has purposes. He has plans. And you and I should, as His people, be praying that God's will would be accomplished. Now, how is it with you on an individual level with this matter of the will of God? It's interesting here that in verse 10, the Lord Jesus adds these words after he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I mentioned the angels a while ago. Do you know how the angels do the will of God? They do the will of God speedily, speedily, and without question. Now, can you and I say that we do the will of God speedily? Are we quick to obey God? Can we say that we do the will of God without question? Many of us are very good at questioning God. I don't understand why God, and so on and so forth. And whenever we pray along these lines, we really examine ourselves. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we challenge ourselves. Lord God, help me to be more like the angels in heaven who gladly and quickly obey you and completely obey you. That should be the standard for us in our doing of the will of God. And then we come down to verse 11, and now the emphasis, the focus shifts. We have been occupied with God and His glory. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom be extended. Your will be accomplished. But now, Jesus says, after we pray along those lines, we are permitted to bring to God our own needs. And isn't it amazing that this God, and we've been talking here something about the glory and the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of God. Now, isn't it breathtaking that this God, who is so glorious that His name should be hallowed and His kingdom be extended and His will be accomplished, should be at all concerned about our needs? But Jesus, here in telling us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is essentially telling us that God is concerned about our needs. Isn't it amazing that God takes note of you? God takes note of you. And your needs are important to Him. And so you can bring your needs to God. I love the lines, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His glory and power are such that no one can ever ask too much." And so bring your needs to God. And all of our physical needs are embodied here in this part of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we move from that to another need. And now we're not in the realm of physical needs, but we're in the realm of spiritual needs, because Jesus taught us to pray for God's forgiveness for our sins. Forgive us our debts. Now, some people who have the idea that we Christians claim to be perfect, and they're just ever eager to find some flaw. You've all been through this, haven't you? "I thought you were supposed to be a Christian, and now you've said this or you've done this. Aha, I found the truth out about you. You're not perfect." Well, that's a total misunderstanding of Christian people. Christians never claim to be perfect. In fact, we say just the opposite. That even though we're saved, our battle with sin will continue all through this life. But thank God there will come a day when we will be perfected. Aren't you looking forward to it? But we'll not be perfected before that day. And so we have to have ongoing forgiveness for our sins. You may remember the definition that I gave you in the first sermon in this series. Prayer is coming to God through Christ in the power of the Spirit to express adoration, confession. Confession, thanksgiving, and to make our request known to Him. And so confession has to be part of our praying. And there's not a day goes by, ladies and gentlemen, but what you do not need to have God's cleansing. Because there's not a day that goes by but what you do not sin in some form or fashion. Your sin may be in terms of commission, committing something, doing something you're not supposed to do, or it may be in the form of omission, failing to do something you are supposed to do. But sin clings to us, and we must have the ongoing cleansing of our God. But now note, I kind of wish Jesus had left this out. He says, pray for forgiveness for your sins, and then be willing to forgive others their sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And if we are unwilling to forgive, we burn the very bridge over which we ourselves must cross. If we want God to forgive, we must be forgiving. And so, after talking about our physical needs, Jesus comes to the matter of spiritual needs. And he says, come to the Lord God, confessing your sins, and be willing as you do to forgive those who have sinned against you. And then we come down here to verse 13. And here's yet another petition that relates to us. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, there are some who have said that they're very troubled by this because they remember from James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt any man. And when we come here to this part of the prayer and see this word temptation, we shouldn't think of temptation to sin. That's not what the prayer is talking about. We're not praying, Lord, don't tempt us to sin, because God cannot tempt anyone to sin, the Bible says. The word temptation would better be understood as trials or trial. And what we're saying is, Lord, don't lead us into trials. And we do know that the Lord brings trials to us, don't we? Think of Job back in the Old Testament. And we're really saying, Lord, don't bring us into trials. Trials are designed to show us how weak we are and how dependent we are on God. And by saying, don't bring us into trials, we're really saying, Lord, we understand how weak we are and how much we need you already. And then the last request that we find also there in verse 13 is, deliver us from the evil one. We're praying now for God's protecting care. And you, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, you may not want to, you may not like this. I don't like it much myself, but the truth of the matter is we have an enemy to our souls. And we're powerless against this enemy if we do not have the protecting care of God. And so this is what Jesus had in mind whenever he said, pray this, deliver us from the evil one. This enemy, the devil, Satan, has designs that are much more than we can cope with. They're completely beyond us. And so we have to have God to protect us from Satan and his evil designs. And we're living in evil days. And we may very well find ourselves praying this much more frequently in the days that lie ahead. Oh God, deliver us from the evil one. And then the prayer closes in a wonderful way. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I think it's enough for us to say that we are called here by Jesus to go out of prayer through the same door by which we entered. How are we to enter into prayer? With worship. And how are we to go out of prayer? In the same way, with worship. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And if we will remember to begin our prayers with worship, and if we will remember to end our prayers with worship, we will find our hearts being blessed as we recall the greatness of our God. And as we recall the greatness of our God, we'll be reminded of his sufficiency for every need. And so this is the model prayer. May God help us to be praying people, praying along the lines that Jesus indicated here. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the instruction that we have here from the Lord Jesus himself on this matter of prayer. And Lord, help us to be praying people as individuals, and help us to be a praying church. And Father, if we have found ourselves uninterested this morning, bored by these details, Lord God, we have much to lament. It means that we don't have really a heart for prayer, and until we have a heart for prayer, we can't really pray. Lord, would you create a spirit of prayer in us as individuals and in this church family? And, oh God, forgive us of our lethargy. We look around and we see false religions today on the march. And we see all kinds of havoc being created in this world by people who are fanatically devoted to false gods. They're not lethargic. They're not indifferent. And then we look at your people and we see so much lethargy, so much apathy, so much indifference. God, forgive us. Give us a spirit of prayer. Help us to be more devoted to the true God than these people are who are devoted to false gods. Lord, teach us to pray in these days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.